Would you go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 2? Can you hear me? Am I on? Yep. Okay. I mean, I know you can hear me because I'm loud, but I wanted to know if you could hear me through the mic. So we've already prayed. We're talking about hope this morning, and I've taught on hope here before. Probably for the last 2 years, that's been one of my main messages, has been the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And again, if you've heard of me before, what's a simple definition of hope? The expectation of future good. Everybody say expectation of future good. Expectation of future good. Come on, you got to talk back at me so we can get done by noon. Come on. Expectation of future good. So that's what hope really is about. And the expectation of future good, I like the fact that you guys mentioned that it is the prophet's candle too, because we're talking about how that everything was pointing towards a Messiah. There were over, depending on which commentator you're talking to and reading after, there's over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. And some have come up with 400 prophecies in the scriptures concerning Christ. And not to belabor it and really get off sidetracked on that, although I could really, really easy, I just want to talk for a second about prophecies. In one person's life, you might have heard this before, in one person's life, just having 8 prophecies from the Old Testament be fulfilled in one person's life, like Micah, bless you, Micah prophesied the birth city of Bethlehem. He prophesied that 700 years before Jesus was born. David prophesied the death, the manner of death, almost 1,000 years before Jesus came on the scene. Daniel talked about Jesus, the Messiah's appearance, 530 years before Jesus came on the scene. There's all kinds of prophecies that are pointing to a coming Messiah. Messiah just means one who's going to save us. One who's going to save us from our sin, going to save us from our situations, all that type of thing. And it's impossible for one person to have fulfilled the messianic prophecies. Just to be born in Bethlehem at that time frame, with the number of people that there were on the planet, the number of people there were in Israel, the number of people there were in Bethlehem, just to be born in Bethlehem, just that one thing, you would have had a 1 in 300,000 chance of that happening at that time frame at that person. Now, some of you go out and waste your money on the lottery with worse chances than that. But that's just one prophecy being fulfilled. For Jesus to fulfill 8 of the prophecies out of the almost 400 and some prophecies that we have regarding his life, just for 8 to be fulfilled in the life of one person is 10 to the 17th power. Wow. Okay? 10 to the 17th power. Now, I know that's hard for me. We have any mathies in here? You that like math? This is quite interesting if you look this up sometime. Oh, you're all like me. You don't care for math. I remember when I went to university and I was studying to be a teacher, I said, what is the easiest math I can take? And it was basically dummy math for elementary school teachers, which I took and I succeeded in. Because, you know, things that we can actually use like multiplication, division, subtraction, and addition, not all that other newfangled stuff that you never use. You know, anybody besides me, when you're taking algebra in high school, thinking, why in the world do I have to take this? Or geometry, I'll never use this again the rest of my life. Guess what? Then I went out and I worked in construction. I really needed to know those formulas. Yeah. But I had blown through them in high school anyway. That's not the sermon. But just thinking about math for a second here. People who have brains much bigger than mine, who have sat down, even before calculators, calculated this on out. Just for 8 prophecies to be fulfilled in one person's life is 10 to the 17th. That's 17 zeros, okay, after it, picturing that in your mind. Or, like this, picture it this way. If you took 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars and you laid them all across the face of Texas. Come on, there's nothing bigger than Texas.
That's right.
Except for Alaska. But anyway, if you're from Alaska, you would have got that. If you laid that many silver dollars across the face of Texas, which is huge. Anybody ever driven across Texas? It's forever. You're just going and going. Is this, you know, another cow? Oh, more tumbleweeds. You know, is this thing ever going to end as you're going across the state, right? 2 feet deep of silver dollars. Covering the whole state of Texas. That's what 10 to the 17th power is. Of silver dollars. Okay? So I want you to picture this in your mind, because this is important for us to understand the prophet's candle, understand Advent, understand that they were waiting for the Messiah to come, and that fulfilling 8 of the prophecies is equal to the state of Texas, 2 feet thick with silver dollars, You pick up one of them and you put a mark on it. Maybe you paint it red or whatever. You throw it out there, stir up all those 2 feet of silver dollars across the whole state of Texas. You blindfold a man who wasn't watching you. And you say you can go anywhere you want in the state of Texas, but the first one that you pick up has to be that one with the mark on it. That's the improbability, statistically, of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled in the life of one man. 48 prophecies would be 10 to the 157th power. Just 48, and we have over 400 prophecies fulfilled in the life of one man. And his name is Jesus Christ. Statistically impossible. So statistically impossible for you not to believe that there's more to it than just, he was just a babe, he was just born, he just lived. See, I was reflecting and thinking about this, and I actually looked it up. I wish, if I was technologically savvy, I would have brought you the little clip. There's a little clip of about a minute and 18 seconds of Charlie Brown. Everybody remember Charlie Brown? Remember the Charlie Brown Christmas from 1965? Anybody remember that? You guys weren't even born, but you've probably seen it on reruns. I mean, it comes out every time this year. Anybody seen it this year yet? Oh, you need to look at it. It's really cool. You know, it gave me help and hope in the fact that, you know, the Christmas trees I pick aren't that bad. If you remember the Christmas tree that he had. And then, but you remember towards the middle of, or towards the end of the show, it's only about an hour-long special, towards the end of, Charlie Brown is so frustrated because he's being picked on, and he says some powerful words, and he says, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is really about?" Remember that line? Can't anyone tell me what Christmas is really about? Because we live in a day in a society, and it's gotten worse and worse through my whole life, where the whole focus has become on gifts. Getting gifts, giving gifts, obligation. You gave me a good gift last year, I have to give you a better one this year. All those, the stress that goes on with it. You know, are the gifts going to get here if you order them? Are they stuck on ships outside the port in California? You know, there's all kinds of stress. I have to take a second job so I can save up enough money so that I can buy the gifts. There's a lot of stress that goes on this time of the year, not even counting those who've lost loved ones during this time of the year and how that's a mental attack on them and living through the holidays without their loved spouse or child or whoever it is. You know, there's a lot of stress this time of the year, and we forget, with all the commercialization, we forget what is. You know, I mean, come on. Man, they were already playing Christmas songs before Thanksgiving this year. They were already playing them. Now, I'm not against Christmas songs. Some of those hymns are powerful. They have powerful truths in them. But, you know, you can only handle so much. And, I feel empathy for those of you who work places where they're piping it in 24/7. And you have to listen to that Christmas music. Anybody on December 26th just, like, turn it off? You know, I've had enough already. But you remember that Charlie Brown says, "Isn't there anybody who can tell me the true meaning of Christmas? What is it about? What is it about?" And Linus. Remember Linus? Pulling the blanket behind him, he stands up and he goes, "I can, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is really about." And he goes over to Luke chapter 2. And he stands there on the stage, lights come down on him. And this was on secular television, just to show you how far television has gone. This was on, I believe it was CBS that it was on. It was a low budget, thrown together very quickly. Schultz, when they talked to him about it, they said, "Yeah, we can do it, Charlie Brown, but it has to have the gospel in it." Come on, imagine saying that today to one of the television executives and say, "Yeah, we'll put that, you know, I'll do that show with you, but it has to mention Jesus, and it has to have scriptures in it." Can you imagine, right? And this is exactly what happened back in 1965. And so he reads, Linus stands up, he says, "I'll tell you what the true meaning." Even back then, they thought Christmas was too commercialized. Oh my goodness, let alone now. You know, we were excited if we got one big present at Christmas. I mean, I watch families that go $5,000 into debt to buy the latest, greatest of everything for their kid. Wow. And what's so funny is, I'll just go on a side here. I was at one of my great niece's birthday this last week, and it was so funny because, you know, beautiful presents, everything like that. You know what she wanted to play with? She started playing with the ribbon. She's 3 years old. She's like, "Oh, that's wonderful presents. All that money you spent," which is great, you know, I'm not against that. But, you know, she didn't care about most of that stuff. She just wanted to play with the ribbon. Do you remember playing in boxes?
Yeah.
Come on. you know, and we buy all this stuff, and I watch it even with my grandchildren. You know, they'll play with it for a while, and then they go off and they play with the thing that hardly cost anything. And you're like, come on, what's going on, right? We sacrificed, they sacrificed, skimped, and bought it for you, and then you don't even care. Anyway, so commercialization that's going on during the holiday season, and there was a hope that the Messiah would come and save them. Now, there's over 400 years of the intertestamental period between the book of Malachi and then when we come over into the New Testament, a complete silence. Imagine living during that time. There was no hearing of the voice of the Lord. There was hardly any reading of the word of the Lord, although there was a remnant that was still hanging on and was doing religious things during that time frame. But there was no revealed will of God during that time being spoken. People had to live on what they had heard 400 years before or 1,000 years before and survive on that. And we get all upset if we think that God's not talking to us every day and telling us what color socks to put on. Linus stands up and he says, I'll tell you the true meaning of Christmas, Charlie Brown. And he begins to read here. Let's drop down to verse 8. He says, this is Luke 2, verse 8. In the same region where some shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terribly frightened. Oh, Lord, visit us! Oh, Lord, manifest your presence! Guess what's going to be the response of our natural bodies if God truly manifested his presence in this building? Come on, what do you have to do to Moses? He had to put a hand, you know, he had to cover Moses' face. And he said, I'll just show you my backside as I'm walking away from you. Because Moses couldn't contain the glory, couldn't handle the glory. What happens when you see the real true presence of God shows up in a place? I've been in services like that. Nobody said, let's assume the posture, get on your knees and worship. I was leading worship one time. The power of God fell in the place. I'm weeping at the keyboard, open up my eyes. Everybody in the church had jumped on the floor. Had nothing to do with me, but Jesus, the King of Kings, is walking up and down the aisles, and it provoked a response to us. Woe am I, I'm undone, is what the prophet Isaiah said. Come on, this is what happens when his presence really manifests. So the angels, the glory of the Lord, and it says they were terribly frightened, but this God is so gracious. Look at verse 10. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. Isn't that wonderful? That God's presence, our flesh is immediately made apparent whenever the brightness of his light shows up. But in the midst of that, his presence brings peace. Don't be afraid, for behold, I'm bringing you good news of great joy. And that'll be one of these weeks talking about joy. But good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Another thing that we talk about during Advent, right? Peace and joy and love and hope and peace among men with whom he is pleased. Well, obviously God was pleased with mankind at that point, pleased to send his son to come. All of humanity has been groaning and crying out for a Savior up until this point. This is what the hope was. The hope is that expectation of future good. Thank you. Somebody listened. The expectation of future good. They are waiting for that future good to come. That's why during this time, as we celebrate Advent season, we are not in hope that Jesus would arrive and show up. He's already here. But it brings our thoughts back to the fact of, am I living aware of his presence daily? Am I in expectation and hope that he will, future good, show up in a more powerful way in my life and in my family's life? Hope for the future. Charlie Brown finds hope. He finds the true meaning of Christmas through what Linus is saying right at that time. And so as we're spending time on hope, love, peace, and joy, we're talking about the coming, the arrival, the expectation, the waiting, the anticipation, a longing. Is there a longing in your heart for more of God? It's so easy to get sidetracked by all the situations and circumstances that happen in our life. And this is a season where there can be a linking between the past, the present, and the future. The past, these people were crying out looking for a Messiah. One of the saddest things to me is to see Orthodox practicing Jews that are crying out for the Messiah to show up and not realizing he's already come once and died for their sin. They're going through religious tradition, trying to earn salvation. So many religions are trying to earn their place with God. And they're waiting for a Messiah who's already come. Come on. He's already come. He's already appeared. He's already come here. But they were crying. They were longing out for a Messiah. Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 1 through 7, 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Isaiah is prophesying Jesus coming. In Isaiah 7:14, he says, "And there will be a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." That means what? God with us. And we've talked about this before. It's wonderful when God's with us. Amen? How many of you like it when God's with you? But you know, there's something greater. Jesus stood next to the disciples. He was God with them. But after he was resurrected and he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," guess what happened? He went from being with them to living in them. No longer is he a God far off that we're petitioning through our worship and our prayers and our almsgiving, and all those things are good. But we're not petitioning him to come and show up. He already is here. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's not just with you, he's living in you to empower you to be a witness and a testimony for him. Amen? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. So they were longing for the birth of this Messiah. And the prophecies are coming and saying that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. And then Isaiah chapter 9 continues on there. If you want to just read through that, 6, 7, 8, 9, just read through there and it'll give you a new perspective maybe on one of the prophecies or several prophecies regarding Jesus. It says in Isaiah 9, 6, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Peace, Prince, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And what is the world crying out for right now? Peace. Hope and peace and a reason to live and a reason to continue on and a reason to shovel yet one more season. Come on. I love snow. I just don't like cold or ice. You know, what we get most of the time. So, we talk about the past. We're going to talk about the present. Christ did come. He lived. He died. He was resurrected. He ascended. And the future, he is coming again. He's returning again, and his kingdom will be established. He will return again for his people. Now, there's this divine tension that goes on between the now and the not yet. The now, right now, there's this divine tension. Of course, Brother Leonard talked about it this morning. You know, you can be healed partaking of communion if you really understood that it's his body being broken for your healing. And it's his blood that was shed for our forgiveness of sin and our cleansing, right? If we really embrace that as more than just an institution that we do, an ordinal that we take part in, just something that we do because we go to church. No, if you understood that you don't even have to wait to take it here. You know, you got some juice at home and you got a cracker. You know, sit down and talk to the Lord. They're just emblems to get you aware of his presence, what he's done and what he is doing. And you can be healed in the midst of the communion taking. Not because of those elements, but because of who they represent. Jesus Christ. And so Christ came, lived, died, was resurrected, ascended, is up in heaven. He's going to return, establish his kingdom. So there's the now and the not quite yet. And the now is we can walk in divine health. We can be healed, like you testified about. That's the now because of what Jesus purchased and where he's seated up in the heavenly places, ever living to make intercession for you and I. If nobody else loves you, Jesus does. If nobody else cares about what happens to you, Jesus does. He's up at the right hand of the Father making intercession, prayers for you and I that we would succeed in life. Come on. That we would make it in Christ. He's praying for us. He hasn't given up on us. Others might give up, but he hasn't given up. Come on. And I think about this time of the year and all the traditions that different churches have. You know, they have the wreath. That wreath started out to what? To show that there's a, how do I want to phrase it? That we're surrounded. We're surrounded by God. And you know, and the wreath is usually an evergreen wreath. I don't know if this is real or we won't tell you. But it's green anyway. And why do we use an evergreen wreath? Because it's forever green, forever alive. Representing that Christ is forever alive. In Christ, you are alive in Christ Jesus. Right? We have the candles. We talked about that. There's the calendar. You know, anybody have an Advent calendar at home? I know sometimes grandchildren like that because they can flip the little day over. Now, if you were true Orthodox, you probably were giving presents out every day. But if you have that calendar, it was to get you to count down to Christmas. Anybody have one of those, count down to Christmas, maybe on your refrigerator? Oh, only 20 more days. Oh, 19 more days, especially when your kids are little, right? But the whole point is to remind you to be more conscious of His presence than presents. That's the whole point. That's why we have some of these traditions. So what do we mean by hope? And I know we've taught on this before. Let me indulge, will you indulge me for a minute in a grammar lesson? Now, obviously I was not a math major in school, because I took the easiest way I could, and I did pass that class. I was a history English major, and then Bible. And so if I can indulge us all in a quick grammar lesson this morning. Let's look at the dictionary word hope. The dictionary word definition of hope. Because I want to draw a distinction and attention to what it means when it's used as a noun versus a verb. Now, if you need to go back in your mind, memory's mind, go back all the way to elementary school. For some of you, that's a feat, but anyway. Go all the way back in your mind and think about it. What is a noun? A person, thing. A person, place, or thing is a noun, right? What is a verb? That part of speech which expresses action or occurrence, right? That's what a verb is. Existence, action, occurrence, state of being. But when I use the word hope as a verb, my sentence will sound something like this. I hope it's not a rough winter. Yeah. Is there any faith in that? No. Is there a expectation of future good? No. It's kind of like a hope so, maybe so kind of a faith and hope that there is. I hope it's not going to be a bad winter. Or another one, or I might say right now, I hope you're enjoying this grammar lesson. Right? Because you already know all this stuff. But you know, if you use hope as a noun, it's more like this. That chemotherapy was her last hope for a cure. Or how about this one? Hope is on the way. How about this one? Hope is here in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is our hope. People need hope during times of darkness. I don't have time to go through it all, but in Isaiah 60, verse 1 through 3, arise, shine. Remember? Your light is coming. Your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. See, there was that time I was talking about where there was that great darkness, gross darkness covering the face of the earth. And the people were crying out looking for a Messiah, a deliverer to come to rescue them. And it says, but the light has come. Again, hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. The prophets are already prophesying that it has. Not will, but has. People need hope during times of darkness. Christ is our hope. Come on, Isaiah 60, just quoted it. The world without hope in darkness. Is that not today for most of our planet? Throughout his ministry, Jesus Christ brought hope wherever he traveled. He brought hope to the aged temple watchers, Simeon and Anna. If we have time, we'll look at that real quick here. He brought hope to the woman at the well in John 4, remember? And the man you're with right now isn't your husband. You've had five before. But he gave her hope. He reached out to her, something unheard of for a Jew to even talk to a Samaritan, let alone ask her to give him some water and have a conversation with him. And she became the first witness of Jesus. Do you ever think about that? The non-religious Jew, half-breed, was the first witness of Jesus.
Thank you.
The Gentiles were God's hardened plan and goal from Genesis on. His goal has always been all of mankind, not just a certain group of people. He used the Jewish race to show his blessing upon one nation as a template for all nations shall come unto the Lord. So throughout his ministry, he brought hope. Remember when he goes to the madman of Gadara and he casts out the demons, the legion, and they jump into the swine, and the swine don't even want the demons, so they run over the cliff and they commit suicide. Come on, I didn't even get a crack a smile for that one. You guys must not be farm people. You don't know what you call the hogs when you're out there trying to feed them. He brought hope to Mary and Martha when he raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 10. He is our blessed hope according to Titus 2:13. It says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our Lord and Savior, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Hope is also a future. Hope is a temporary need of the soul. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Now remains for right now. Right now, It's a temporary need of the soul is to have hope. On the day when we stand before Jesus, we won't need to have any hope because we'll be standing before him. We'll know him even as he now knows us. When we stand before the hope of mankind, he will no longer be our hope. He'll be our intimate friend and our brother, our Lord and our Savior. The one who gave his life so that we could live eternally. So there's that hope past, there's hope present, and there's also a hope for the future. Hope is not just out there. Hope is here, and it's in the person of Jesus Christ. Like Israel was waiting and anticipating, the complete fulfillment of God's salvation for the world will be realized in his returning. Some of it, the now and the not yet, right? Once Jesus comes back, or you go to glory, will you ever be sick again? No. You'll have a glorified body. That's the not yet. But we have the now, which is we can walk in health. We can believe God for health. We can pray for health. We can pray to walk in healing. Amen. Anybody do that? Come on. You need to at least pray. Hope in the present. Let me just, got a couple more minutes here. Okay. Hope in the present. Gabriel shows up in Luke, and it's really good. You ought to just go. I mean, this is so powerful. It's a shame that we almost never get into these scriptures other than during this time of the year. But in Luke chapter 1, do you remember the story how the angel Gabriel shows up and he gives a word to this young maiden, this young woman, this young virgin, Mary, and says to her, "You are going to bear the Savior of the world." If I could only have God send an angel to speak to me, everything would be great. Really? You think it was great for Mary? Think about it. She's going to be an unmarried mother. And in that society, that was pretty much a death sentence. She could have been put to death if Joseph decided not to marry her. He could have put her aside privately, or he could have had her stoned. Because the inference would have been that she had gotten pregnant with somebody else, right? And so he didn't have to marry her. But the angel shows up, Gabriel shows up and tells her about Jesus' coming. So it's not always easier for us if an angel shows up with an announcement. It still took faith for her and trust and hope in God's word. She held fast to the hope of the promise of Emmanuel, God with us. And you shall call his name Jesus, right? Savior. Jesus has made a way for us to be one with God, at peace with him through the forgiveness of our sin. His coming changed everything. And guess what? His second coming will change everything. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul. We sang about that earlier this morning. We talked about that regardless of whatever's happening in our life, whatever seems to be going on, the outward things that are going on, we can have hope, that expectation of future good. Our hope's like an anchor that can keep us firm and secure in the middle of the wind and the waves of life's storms that do come. But Mary had to step out from that hope that what the angel was saying was right into the faith that it was the word of God. And she said, "Be it unto me the handmaiden of the Lord." There's always that step in our life when we're confronted with the scriptures, when God speaks to us something where we have a choice, obedience or disobedience. And Mary chose obedience. And if a 13, 14-year-old girl can choose obedience, what's our excuse not to choose obedience? All right, you're in Luke 2. Got a couple more minutes. Don't have time to read all this. But you know that they bring Jesus after he's born. They bring him to the temple for him to be circumcised to follow the law. So Jesus meets Moses at the temple in the sense of being the fulfillment of the law. Jesus goes through all the things that they're supposed to do. He's obedient to the law of Moses. He's given the name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. Come on, think about that. Anytime you hear the name Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. God is my salvation. At 40 days, he had to come back to the temple for purification rites, according to Leviticus 12, and they had to redeem the boy since he's the firstborn, according to Exodus chapter 13. 5 shekels was the price of redeeming the boy. 5, the number of grace. There's so many things that are prophetic about the life of Jesus, and he's fulfilling these things. So even his redemption is pointing to the grace that he's bringing. They had no lamb because they were poor. And because he was the lamb that was going to be slain from the foundation of the world for your sin and my sin. Simeon and Anna, this you need to read through Luke 2 sometime and really dig into this and just understand and see here. They were part of a faithful Jewish remnant. There's always a group that wants more. I believe I'm looking at some of them this morning. There's always a group that is living in anticipation of more in God, more from God, doing more for God because of our love for Him and Him moving through us. There's always those who are living in anticipation. And Simeon and Anna were part of the faithful Jewish remnant that eagerly looked for and in anticipation for the Messiah, the one who was going to come and die for all of mankind and who was going to restore them into right relationship with God. Now, tradition says that Simeon was 113 years old, so there's no excuse for us to go around and say, I'm too old to get about doing God's business. Come on, 113. Although it doesn't say that in the scripture, that's the Jewish tradition. And he said, his prayer, and a prayer of the remnant always was this, may I see the consolation of Israel. That was the messianic hope. May I see the consolation of Israel. Now, if you read through chapter 2, you'll see he's, now my eyes have seen, right? I have beheld. What's he beholding? He's beholding a 48-year-old baby, a 48-day baby. And he's saying, I have seen my Savior. Isn't that amazing to think about for a second here? Simeon was led by God's Spirit to be at the temple. He had been taught the word. He is obedient to God's will and shows up there. And because he was privileged to see the salvation of God before his death. Here's the word for you today, if you didn't get anything else like that. Be led, be willing to be led by God's Spirit, be willing to be taught through his word, and be obedient to his word as his will, and you will be privileged to see the salvation of God in your life before your death. His response to seeing Jesus is the fifth song that we have in the first two chapters of Luke. He breaks out into song. He begins to praise. And his response, you know, who else? Remember? Mary shows up. She's already impregnated, and she shows up to her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth breaks out in song as soon as she sees, because the baby, John the Baptist, kicks in her womb. And she says, my Lord, I'm blessed, the mother of my Lord. She's just now pregnant. These people are living by the eye of faith and hope for a future good. And she breaks out, Elizabeth breaks out in a song about Jesus and Mary. And then Mary breaks out in a song, the Magnificat. And then Zechariah, when his mouth opens, and he says, his name is John. Boom, his mouth opens. He breaks out in a song. And then the angels break out in a song that we just read about. And now Simeon breaks out in a song, a salvific hymn. And he says in that, I'm ready to depart. Now that word depart in the Greek simply means to release a prisoner, to untie a ship so that it can sail away, to take down a tent, remember that illustration that Paul uses, and to unyoke a beast of burden. He has no fear of death any longer. If he's 113, and he's probably been waiting this whole time to see, he's been hoping against hope that he would see the salvation of Israel. And it's interesting if you think about this principle. It leapt at me either this morning or last night. He went from praising to prophesying. Awesome. Elizabeth goes from praising to prophesying. He's praising God and jumps into prophesying the destiny and future of this son. A missionary song, because he says he'll be a light to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So he's prophesying all that stuff. And then the other person in Luke 2, if you ever want to look through there, is Anna. And her name means grace. And she was daily in the temple, just like Simeon. She's daily in the temple praying and waiting in hope of the expectation of future good that the Messiah would come and save his people. Future good. We live in hope of a future good. What? The second coming of Jesus Christ. That he'll put to right everything that's wrong. That this world is underneath the control of the devil because Adam and Eve sinned and gave the keys of this life, this temporary earth over to his rule and his reign. That will be... Now we have the now and the not yet, right? So we can still exercise authority and dominion while we are here. Jesus said, occupy. That means take over. Come on, control, rule, occupy till I come. But when he comes back in the second coming, boom, that's it. Satan has no more control of anything as Jesus puts everything back to rights. We have that future hope, that future expectation of good. And Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25 says, we hope for what we do not yet have, and we wait for it patiently. I didn't like that word patient in there, Pastor. But we wait for it patiently. Help us remember the hope past and to hold tightly the hope in our present realities and to wait with expectation for hope to be completely fulfilled when Christ shall come again. And then we saw the scripture up here earlier, Romans 15, 13. Now, everybody say now. Now may the God of hope, future expectation of good, fill you with all joy and peace as you believe and trust in him, so that you may overflow and abound with and in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now may the God of hope fill you. See, we're living in expectation of hope. The prophets of old prophesied that there would be coming a Messiah. All the prophecies have not yet been fulfilled. But remember what I told you about just 8 of them, or 48 of them, let alone 400 of some prophecies being fulfilled. And some of those haven't been fulfilled yet, and Bishop Hammond has a really good book on it, right? Prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Or scriptures. Is it scriptures or prophecies? I think it's scriptures. Scriptures yet to be fulfilled. Because Christ hasn't come back in his second coming yet. So there's still a reason for us to have expectation for future good in our personal lives. Come on. Amen. During this Christmas season, again, there's more depression diagnoses made in this holiday season than any other time of the year. And my message to us is, hope is on the way. In fact, hope is here in the person of Jesus Christ. It's hard for the lonely widow who celebrates Christmas after losing her loved one. But hope is on the way. Hope is here in the person of Jesus Christ. If you're fighting a battle of fear and it seems that God is silent, hold on. Hope is on the way. Hope is here in the person of Jesus Christ. When your heart's broken in two and you're standing in the rubble of your life, God's word says, hold on, my child. And Psalm 30, verse 5 says, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Hope is on the way. Hope is here. Will you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your hope this morning? Amen. He is the only true object of hope. Hope is on the way. Hope is here. Have you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you asked him to come into your life and take control? Come on, not just adding him to your life, but letting him be the center and the focus of your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that not only is hope on the way, but hope is here in the personage of Jesus Christ. We thank you. We've sung about it this morning, Lord, this blessed hope that we have in you, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of being reunited with loved ones, the hope of you setting to right every wrong that there is on this planet. Lord, we just thank you for stirring up hope on the inside of us again, that even over these holidays, Lord, over this what we call, the world calls holiday season, as we celebrate, Lord, that we would be living in anticipation of seeing you move anew, seeing you move in our family's lives, seeing you move in our own personal lives. Lord, we say thank you, stirring up hope on the inside of us, that even though it may seem the storm and the wind and the waves are blowing around about us and it seems like we can't see, it's a whiteout from that snowstorm blizzard in our life, we know that there's still a road underneath there. And we know that you're still going to meet us as we get through there, and that you haven't left us in the midst of us, and you'll get us through. Lord, we thank you for that hope that we have that's only found in the knowledge of the person Jesus Christ, of having you in our heart as our personal Lord and Savior. And so we thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise this morning. Thank you, Pastor David, for the message on hope this morning. Hallelujah. Let's just sit in the Lord's presence for a few minutes. If you'll go to the keyboard. Thank you, Lord. It's good just to meditate on what we've just heard.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Take one of those Selah moments. We don't have to rush on. Thank you, Lord. Let's just bow our heads. Lord, we wait in your presence this morning. We thank you for the hope, Lord, that you've given to our souls, the expectation of future good. Thank you, Lord, that you have hope and a future for each one of us sitting here today, all of those listening online. Father, we thank you. You have hope and a future for us. So, Lord, we just meditate on your goodness and the hope that you've given us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you this morning. Lord, we just thank you that you continue to lead us and guide us by your Spirit. And this morning, it was good to see Marilyn and Vincent here this morning. And I called him Victor. Hallelujah. And just as I was just meditating about that, as I spoke to you and I see the strength that's in your heart, it just reminded me of victory. Vincent has victory, whatever he's going through. Can we agree with that? Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, that you know the struggles. You know each one of our struggles. But Lord, we just thank you that you always cause us to triumph. And when Pastor Dave was talking, he shared something, and I believe this identifies your life, Vincent, that you're willing to be led by the Spirit. You're willing to be led by His Word, and you're willing to be taught. And the Lord wants you to know the promise that He's spoken over you is going to come to pass. His will be fulfilled. There's a yearning in your heart that you're still longing for something. Something is like, Lord, this isn't completely fulfilled. But the Lord's talking to you today. You're His son. He has hope for you and a future. And Lord, we appreciate Vincent. And God, we just thank you that he's here today in Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We want to hear his voice. Be led by his Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Can we just pray for our families this morning? Just take a second here and pray. I got a text message from Pastor Mario, and someone in his household tested positive for COVID. So they're not having a Spanish service today. So we've got a few of those in our congregation that we just want to lift up today. And Father, we just thank you that you're greater than COVID. Lord, we just thank you for your healing power. And Lord, we just ask you to touch each one of these families, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that you surround them with your presence and you release your healing into their body, soul, and spirit. And we just thank you, Father. We stand together and say, COVID, you're defeated from our families in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you remove any hindrances, any discouragement, any fear that would be trying to set into their souls, Father. We thank you, Lord, you are the anchor of our soul. You are the hope that we are looking to. You are present right now. And so, Lord, I just thank you, Father, that you encourage them today. And Lord, we just thank you, Father, that you draw their families closer together, Lord, during this time while they're quarantined together, Lord. Let your will be done in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise. I just sense his presence this morning. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful message. Thank you, Pastor David.